look at the final sign in the 21st chapter of the Gospel by John. John 21. I'm reading from verse 1. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning around, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went the saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. The Lord again will bless this beautiful section of his holy word. Now this is the final, the eighth miracle or sign that John selected by the Holy Spirit to bring before us the Godhood and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've gone through these seven, which were prior to his death, and this is a final sign in resurrection. Now tonight we're going to use his divine title, Jehovah Nissi. That was used in Exodus 17, verse 15 by Moses. He built an altar, and he called it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. And based, of course, on the scripture, when the Lord says, follow thou me. When an army is advancing, invariably, the coat of arms of the king is in the advance party going ahead into the battle. The pennant is flying, and there is the coat of arms of the king. But also a banner is used when a king is in residence. We were raised in the city of Edinburgh, and we always knew when the king or the queen was in residence, because the particular banner, the coat of arms, flew over Holyrood Palace. Well, the Lord Jesus is our Jehovah Nissi. He is the Lord, our banner. And as we face a common foe, he is indeed the one who is leading the charge against the enemy. And it's sad that some time ago, not too long ago, that a certain group thought they would eliminate a hymn from their book, Onward Christian Soldiers Marching Onto War, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Well, there is a war raging, the battle is going on, and thank God the Lord is leading the charge against the enemy, Satan. But we also thank him also that the banner over us is love. In the Song of Solomon, he brought us to the banqueting house, and his banner over us is love. And so the banner of love is flying above us because the king is in residence in the heart. The Lord said to the disciples, if any man love me and keep my commandments, him will my Father love, and we will come and make our abode with him. So the Father and the Son have taken up the residence in our hearts, but also the Sovereign Spirit. The Lord said again to his disciples, he said, I will send unto you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot know or receive, but ye know him, and he will abide with you forever. So thank God the King is resident in our hearts, and he's there for all eternity. You remember Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. So the banner is overhead because the king is resident in the heart of all his children. Jehovah Nissi. And so as he goes into the battle and we follow as good soldier of Jesus Christ, he will say to you now tonight, follow thou me. Now we want to subdivide the section. First of all, we shall look at the fishing. 1 through 9, the fishing. Then 12 through 14, we will look at the feeding. And then finally, 15 to the end, the following. The fishing. Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Here he is in his resurrection body, not to be recognized after the flesh, but after the spirit. And it was very evident that the Lord now has a special body, a body that knows no limitations. And hence they were not able to recognize him because of that body of resurrection. When I was hearing tonight and you were hearing about all the dear saints who have sick, thank God we're going to get a different body. That body will be a resurrection body that will know no pain, and a body that knows no limitations. How sad the ungodly. They'll get their old body back. But it's cancer. And it's AIDS. For all eternity. We should thank God tonight that we are on the victor's side. and that we will get a new body, conformed body, soul, and spirit, like unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's think for a moment, first of all, to the grace that cares. The Lord had said to the woman in Matthew's Gospel, you remember, the angel said to the woman, go tell the brethren that the Lord Jesus will meet them in Galilee, on one of the mountains outside the Sea of Gennesaret. So these dear women are carrying the message of the resurrection as given to them by the angel. And just true to form, as they're traveling along to carry the message of the resurrection, who intercepts them? The Lord Jesus. And he said to those women, all hail. And they fell at his feet and they held him and they worshipped him. So the message was to go into Galilee. And the Lord would meet them on the mountain. But here we discover that they are upon the Sea of Galilee. So they were in the right location, but they were involved in the wrong occupation. The Lord says Galilee, they went to Galilee, but remember the Lord said to these disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so the ocean there, the Sea of Galilee, had its appeal to the disciples. And Peter said, I go fishing. And the other disciples, six in all, said, we go with thee. Now in the book of Genesis chapter 49, read those words, Naphtali is as a hind let loose. He giveth or speaketh goodly words. Now the territory of Naphtali that was given by Joshua bordered the Sea of Galilee. See the picture? Naphtali is as a hind let loose. Every one of the Lord's disciples came from Galilee, except Judas, the man that betrayed him. Judas came from Kirioth, 12 miles south of Hebron, in the territory of Judah. Every one of those 11 disciples were men who were liberated. They were as hinds let loose. But sad to say, Judas, who was given the same power and the same prerogatives, he was given the power to raise the dead, to heal the sick, same as the other disciples. And yet tonight, Judas is in hell. The Acts of the Apostles says, Judas by transgression went to his own place. There are some people, hyper-Calvinists, tell us, that God wills certain people to go to hell. That's not the God I know. Judas, by transgression, went to his own place. He chose to go to hell. And he kissed the cheek of Jehovah. And he went to hell. So they were converted in Galilee. But to complete the picture spoken by Jacob, Naphtali is as a hind let loose, he giveth or speaketh goodly words. That's where they were converted, and that's where they would be commissioned to preach the goodly words. And there's nothing like the gospel. That is the goodly words, the glad tidings that God has given to us to propagate and to present to men in all their need. So, beloved, it's one thing to be in the right location, but it's another thing to be involved in the right occupation. We must have our priorities right in order that the Lord might be glorified in our transactions. The grace that cares, and he, of course, intervenes, and of course, they fished all night, and they caught nothing. Experienced fishermen, and they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on on the shore. When God rained from heaven manna, Moses says, in the morning, ye shall see the glory of the Lord. The morning was come, and Jesus stood on the shore. Dear saints of God, I believe that the day fast approaching, the morning is about to dawn. We find in the book of Isaiah, watchmen, watch of the night. The morning cometh, but also the night. The morning will come for the people of God, but there'll be an awful night for those who die without Christ. And in the morning, we shall see the glory of the Lord, the grace that cures. Quickly moving on, we look at the grace that comforts. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat and put it on him, and then cast himself into the sea. I believe he was trying as quick as possible to get to his beloved Lord. The disciples still remained in that little ship, but Peter got out of the boat, and I'm sure he was heading for the Lord. He is the one that brings comfort to the soul that is distressed. He is the God of all comfort. And I tell you, this past few days, we certainly can only draw heavily on the blessed reality that our God is a God of comfort. How people can taste the music today without Christ is beyond me. The grace that comforts. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 150 untrained. Some years ago in the United States, there had a big strong man called Charles Atlas, and every boy used to try and emulate Charles Atlas. Well, think of it for a moment. Peter, he drew, and the Bible says there were great fishes, 153. And I suppose they were just 2 pounds each. You can imagine how rugged this man Peter must have been. Now we move on from the fishing in the interest of time to the feeding. Jesus saith unto them, come and die. The first indication mentioned in John's Gospel is come and see. I mentioned on Lord's Day that 9 years ago right now I was in intensive care in West Palm Beach. And the Lord gave me 3 scriptures lying in bed in the intensive care unit. Come and see, come and die, and come and rest. A dear brother came down from Michigan, and he kneeled by my bedside. He came out of the Reformed Church, Dutch Reformed Church, Arnold Jonker. And he said, Lord, my brother has poured out his soul in the service of you. Now give him rest. Come and see. Come and die. Come and rest. 2 of John's disciples, you remember, left John and they followed Jesus. And they said, Master, where dwellest thou? And he says, come and see. So the first question was in relation to the person and in relation to the place. Where dwellest thou, the place? And he says, come and see. And these 2 disciples, Andrew and John, and we heard that expression tonight, we might never be the same again after this meeting. And I'm sure that's the prayer of all of us. And these men, John and Andrew, were never the same again. John was called a son of thunder. And after spending that night on the hills of Judea with the Lord Jesus, he became the man of love. And Andrew was never the same again. So the first question is in relation to the place and in relation to a person. But the last question is in relation to a provision. Come and dine. None of the disciples thus asked him, who art thou? We marvel at the Lord's provision. He always supplies the need. Sometimes through very adverse circumstances, like Israel, 2 million people traveling through the desert. And God never failed them. Morning and evening for 40 years, he fed them with manna in the morning and with the quails in the evening. Here, the disciples were hungry. They had toiled all night, caught nothing. And here was a tremendous principle as to the ministry of restoration. First of all, the Lord Jesus, he lit a fire. And then he cooked a meal. And then he says, come and dine. How essential it is for you and I to light a fire for those who have fallen back in the day of battle. Those who have turned cold in heart, we first of all must light the fire. And then we must feed them with food convenient. And then there will be the ultimate restoration. First of all, he sought them, and then he warned them, and then he fed them. R.C. Chapman of Barnstable, England. I never met the man, but I have a somewhat unique link with him. During World War II, I was in Alexandria in the land of Egypt. And there was a brother spoke at the conference there with myself and Mr. Willie, who used to be in Park of the Farm. And this gentleman was called Moneypenny. He said, how old are you, Neil? I told him, I was 19 years old. He said, when I was your age, I stayed with R.C. Chapman of Barnstable, England. And when I left him, he passed on a few words to me, and I'm going to pass them on to you. He took my hand, John Moneypenny, and he said, keep low, look up, and go on. That is indeed an encouraging goal. That is the basis of the epistle to the Philippians. Chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, keep low. Chapter 3, I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, keep low, look up. And chapter 4, go on. The last E. Chapman tried to intercept a man who had backslidden and left the assembly. He always seemed to evade him when he was walking down the street, but one day he came face to face with this man. And he threw his arms around him. And he says, my brother, God loves you. My brother, Christ loves you. My brother, I love you. And you wonder a week later, the man's back in fellowship? Seeking and warming and feeding. And how marvelous he is, the Lord, the King, eternal, the immortal, the only wise God. And yet he counted it not a menial task to light a fire. He indeed is the pattern of hospitality. And I was saying to the friends this week, I've been in 42 different countries. And I've never seen anywhere quite like the Bahamas for kindness and hospitality. This is the pattern that is set forth by the Lord Jesus. The feeding. Here we have 66 priceless bowls. It's the manna and the old corn of the land, and the grapes of Eshcol, all in one verse. The Lord help us to feed on the living word, and on the written word, the feeding. Then moving on to the following. So when they had dined, now that again, that's a pattern, feed the people who are wandering, get them in a suitable physical and moral and spiritual condition for a ministry of restoration. That's what the Lord did. Some people think if you take a 2x4, that this is the method for restoration. That's not so. So we've looked at the grace that cares. He came and taught them out in Galilee. And the grace that commands, he says, cast the net on the right side. And the grace that comforts. Now here we have the grace that commissions. He says to Peter, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than thee? He saith, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Now some have wondered as to what he's talking about. Lovest thou more in me more than thee? Referring to the fish? I don't think so. I think he's referring to the other disciples. Because that was the beginning of Peter's downfall. You remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, the Lord said, Simon, I have prayed for thee. Satan has desired to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Now, friends, Peter's faith never failed. His courage failed, but not his faith. And that's why we find in his epistle, as he writes out of experience, he says, add to your faith courage. To courage, temperance, to temperance, knowledge, to knowledge, brotherly kindness, and so on. How could his faith fail? The Lord prayed that it would not fail. And Peter said, Lord, though all men forsake thee, you can depend on me. I'll even die with you, Lord. And lovest thou me more than thee? Now, Peter uses the word filio, Lord, thou knowest that I am fond of thee. The Lord used the word agape, which is a far deeper meaning. Lord, thou knowest that I am fond of thee. What is it, feed the lamb? He says to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord. Again, the Lord used the word agape. And Peter, again, uses the lesser word, thou knowest that I am fond of thee. He says, feed my sheep. First the lambs, and then the sheep. The care of the newborn lambs of the flock. And the care for the sheep, again, is a different avenue of service. And he said to him the third time, and the Lord reversed the word. Simon, son of Jonas, are you really fond of me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. And then Peter now uses the Lord's word, agape. Thou knowest all things, Lord, that I really love you. Feed my sheep. Immediately there was retrospection, and Peter went back in his mind to another fire. You remember it was a cold night, the night of the betrayal of the Lord Jesus. And there Peter, we read, was following afar off. And when you follow afar off, you are vulnerable to the dart of Satan. I remember in World War II, we had Winston Churchill in a convoy going back to Britain, and our ship was having trouble with the engines, and we were way behind, and we got a message from the commodore of the fleet, "Have you joined the Stragglers Club?" Embarrassing. "Have you joined the Stragglers Club?" A lot of God's children are in the Stragglers Club, following afar off. It's vulnerable to satanical attack. Then we find him at the world's fire. And then you remember the challenge. "You are a Galilean," said the girl. And he denied his Lord. He went back into the old fisher vocabulary. He blasphemed his Lord. And the Lord said, "The cock will not crow, but you'll deny me thrice." Three times. And the Lord said to him, "Lovest thou me?" To be at the world's fire is detrimental and devastating. But to be at the Lord's fire, that's a different picture. We will be safe and secure at the Lord's fire. Retrospection. Then there was the restoration. The Lord says, "Feed my sheep." Dear Peter, that night he denied his Lord. And I love Peter. Because if we are faithful to the Lord in our own appraisal, we are just like Peter. And the moment he denied the Lord just looked at him. He never said a word. The eyes of a dove. Tenderness. He looked at Peter with those tender eyes. And he went out. And he wept bitterly. That was the first step towards recovery. And then when the two came back from Emmaus, having experienced that remarkable visitation in their home, they go back to Jerusalem, to the upper room, and before they could see anything, the disciples said to the two from Emmaus, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared unto Peter." And when he gave the commission, he said, "Go tell the brethren and Peter." Now just think of Peter, his heart was breaking. He denied his Lord who had done so much for him at the world's fire. His heart was breaking. But think of this tremendous injection. Did he really mention my name? Yes. He mentioned you personally, Peter. And that was the next step toward his recovery. And then when the restoration is complete, the Lord said to him, "Feed my sheep." As I mentioned the other day, John became the pastor, the elder, the overseer of the early church. And Andrew became the evangelist, but Peter became the teacher. The three functional gifts that go down to the end of time. Now would you give the custody of little newborn babes, new lambs of the flock, and the old sheep that need special care, would you give the custody and that responsibility to a man that was not fully restored? The Lord knew that the transaction was complete, and now Peter was in true fellowship with himself and in harmony with the Word of God. And then Pentecost comes. Now, if it was 1986, such a man as Peter we were probably put in the back seat of some churches for months and months. Oh, you know what you did, Peter. But oh, what a loving, forgiving Father. Would you put David's name and Samson's name in Hebrews 11? God did. And of all these tremendous disciples, Peter was given that special responsibility. The newborn babe and the matured saints to tend the flock. And when Pentecost comes, up gets Peter. And the scripture says, and the 11 stood up with him. That is restoration and recovery as God would have it. And you can almost hear the disciples behind Peter at Pentecost. Peter, give it all you've got. And what a message. 3,000 souls. And in the next chapter, 4,000 souls were brought into the kingdom. The retrospection, the restoration, and now we'll move on to the grace that controls. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. The grace that gives, the grace that commands, Lord, and it, the grace that comforts, the grace that commissions. And here will the grace that controls. By what death he should glorify God. And God is glorified in the death of his saints. Every time one of his children are laid down into Mother Earth and his soul is winged to glory, God is glorified in the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord of the death of his sin. And Peter, we are told, according to history, his final end was crucifixion. But he requested that they crucify him upside down, that he would not adopt the posture of his master. And God was glorified in the death of Peter. We've looked at the affection and the restoration. Now hasten to conclude. Time is almost gone. We have the revelation. True to form, Peter says, what shall this man do? Looking at John, who leaned on Jesus' breast at supper, and who had said, Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee? What shall this man do? That is often characteristic of the human flesh. But remember what Paul says, take heed unto thyself. Study to show thyself approved unto God, workmen that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. But whoso findeth his life shall lose it, and whoso loseth his life for my sake will find it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Was a message directed to the disciples. The revelation. Jesus said unto him, if I will, that he, John, tarry till I come. What is that to thee? Follow thy way. Jehovah Nissi, follow thy way. Following Jesus ever day by day. Nothing can harm us when he leads the way. Darkness or sunshine, whate'er befall, Jesus the shepherd is our all in all. And John did tarry till the Lord came when he got that special revelation on the Isle of Patmos. But Peter misunderstood the language. Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? The retrospection back to the world fire. The restoration, you feed the lamb, tend the sheep. The revelation, follow me. Here is the anticipation. Till I come. I'm so thankful that the Lord finishes this eighth sign with those beautiful words. Till I come. This is the blessed hope. And whether it be by martyrdom like Peter, or while we are alive, when we are alive, when Jesus comes, we have this assurance that every child of God will see him in the morning in all his glory till he comes. I close with this for thought. There are a number of threes in this chapter which are very enlightening and some taking notes. We have three enthusiastic words. Come and dance. As we mentioned, that was the provision. Then we have three, that was in verse 12. In verse 15, we have three inquiring words. Lovest thou me? That's the priority. The provision and the priority. Then in verse 16, we have three engaging words. Engaging words. Feed my sheep. That's the privilege. Then in verse 22, we have three embracing words. Follow thou me. That's the pathway. The provision, the priority, and the privilege and the pathway. And then we have three encouraging words. Till I come. That is the prospect. May the Lord encourage our hearts to know that he is our Jehovah Nisi. He is the Lord, our banner. Facing the enemy, he is there ahead with the advancing army. And thank God he is resident in our hearts. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank thee again for this miracle on the Sea of Gennesaret, and how encouraging to see the restoration of Peter. And we pray, Lord, thou shalt restore our heart also. In these days in which we live, it's so easy to become cold and to turn back like the tribes of Israel in the day of battle. Lord, we pray for spiritual restoration and revival in the hearts of us, thy children. Sing again of the sick tonight. And the bereaved. The lonely. Lord, we pray again for thy weary heritage, that they might know thy special presence in these difficulties tonight. We commend them all lovingly to thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Could we just take time to sing the rest of a hymn?